Welcome to Reclaiming the Republic. This is G.R. Mobley. This show is sponsored by Mobius Strip Press. If you go to MobiusStripPress.com, you can find out how you can download these podcasts and find our support documents and links. As a reminder, this is an educational and grassroots program designed to restoring our Constitution. Many parts of these shows will refer to previous shows, and these shows build upon each other. That said, you'll need to listen to all of these shows to garner what Republic Review is and how we can reclaim the Republic together. Well, I would be remiss if I did not cover Christmas and our Constitutional Republic. So let me attempt to give you an encapsulated view, infusing Kenneth Cook's work with my perspective. In the early 17th century, a wave of religious reform changed the way Christmas was celebrated in Europe. This was during our first awakening here in the Republic or the Americas, and our move towards religious tolerance, vice the rest of the world moving away from it. In Europe, Oliver Cromwell and his Puritan forces didn't like that move afoot and took over England in 1645. They vowed to get rid of England's decadence, and as a part of their effort, they canceled Christmas. Charles II was restored to the throne, and with him came the return of the popular holiday. The Pilgrims, who were English separatists, came to America in 1620. They were even more orthodox than those Puritans in England and the beliefs of Cromwell. I spoke about this on the Thanksgiving broadcast and how they implemented socialism here in America. Anyway, Christmas was not a holiday in early America. From 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was outlawed in Boston. Anyone exhibiting the Christmas spirit, and however they defined that, was fined 5 shillings. In contrast, in the Jamestown settlement, Captain John Smith reported that Christmas was enjoyed by all and passed without incident. Now, I've said this before, that between the colonies, there were huge religious differences. And I have said this before, that we as a people of this republic, just like the framers had to, we're going to have to put aside our religious differences and come together, coalescing on the Constitution, on the contract, and basically holding the federal government accountable to that contract and the delegated powers and only the delegated powers. But we can't do that, and we can't get into the same room if there are people that are hating on the evangelicals, that are people hating on the Catholics, that there are people hating on the Lutherans or the Protestants, people hating on the Mormons, people hating on the Jews and so forth. We all need to coalesce as Judeo-Christian heritage and accepting that and putting our differences aside and putting the posterity and our future republic paramount and foremost in trying to resolve all of these conflicts, or not even conflicts, all of these palpable violations of the Constitution. So just pointing out that we are just as polarized religiously today as they were back then. So after the American Revolution, the English customs fell out of favor, including Christmas. And in fact, Congress was in session on December 25th, 1789, the first Christmas under America's new Constitution. Christmas wasn't even declared a federal holiday until the 26th of June, and that was in 1870, yeah. Remember, Christmas was recognized as a pagan holiday and not a Christian event. It wasn't until the 19th century that Americans began to embrace Christmas. Americans reinvented Christmas and changed it from a loud and rowdy carnival holiday into a family-centered day of peace and nostalgia. What happened in the 1800s piqued our interest into a holiday? Are you curious as to what happened? Now, I said this earlier, that in the 17th century, we had gone through an awakening of tolerance. Well, guess what happened in the 19th century? Yep. The 19th century was another awakening. The end of the 18th century was the beginning of class conflict and turmoil. The French Revolution was a result of this, and this sentiment began leaching into the American culture. Actually, that French Revolution class conflict started leaching into all cultures. It started spreading throughout Europe. It spread into Russia. It spread throughout the world, except for maybe the Orient, or what we call the Orient back then, what we call Asia and China, Japan, and the Onesias and India and so forth. Not to try to be politically correct here, but at that point in time, this class warfare, or this communistic ideology that sprang out of 1776 and the Illuminati and communism and communes, as I've said before, these things started leaching across and started secularizing Europe and started secularizing Asia and so forth. And so as they started leaching across, and as they came to America in the early 19th century, unemployment was high, and gang rioting by the disenchanted classes often occurred during what we would call the Christmas season. In 1828, the New York City Council instituted the city's first police force in response to a Christmas riot. So in other words, there was no city police in New York until 1828, as far as a formal New York City police force. This catalyzed certain members of the upper class to begin to change the way Christmas was celebrated. And why would they want to do that? Because probably they were not able to isolate themselves from the minions. They had to walk on the same streets. They didn't have, you know, the chauffeurs and separations and so forth. So they needed to try to change the sentiment of the minions so that the minions weren't so class-oriented. In 1819, Washington Irving, as Kenneth Cole starts talking about in his little write-up about his history of Christmas, Washington Irving wrote the sketchbook of Jeffrey Crayon, Gent. This series of stories about the celebration of Christmas in an English manor house began shifting the paradigm of Christmas. The stories were about an English squire who invited the peasants into his home for the holiday, in contrast to the problems faced in the American society at the time. The two groups mingled and commingled without very much effort. In Irving's mind, Christmas was a peaceful, warm-hearted holiday, bringing groups together across lines of wealth or social status. In Irving's fictional celebrations, the disparate classes enjoyed what we imagined were ancient customs. Irving's book series was not based on any holiday celebration. He had attended, in fact, historians say that Irving's account actually invented tradition by implying that it described the true customs of the season. The early 19th century was also the beginning, like I just said earlier, the awakening in America. And this second awakening in America was the birth of evangelicalism, or however you say that, where the evangelical movement was born. And as the Republic was beginning to enjoy peace from the end of the American Revolution, and again, the end of the American Revolution really didn't occur until towards the end of Madison's presidency. most people consider the end of the revolution was somewhere around 1779, when the peace treaties were signed in the 1780s, and they continued to go on. But the harassment actually continued between Britain and continued between even France started getting involved. So America really was not alone in its posterity and its peace until after Madison was wrapping up his presidency, when we finally signed, I forget the name of the treaty, but when we signed that, that was pretty much really the end of the harassments, that was end of internments and so forth, where they were capturing our ships and stealing our property and pressing sailors to serve them and so forth. Anyway, another little parallel to this. So if you look at the early 1800s, we had this awakening. We were just ending the American Revolution. And another movement that started coming up as well that was a part of our great rich heritage is the abolition movement started to entrench itself into America. And the former president John Quincy Adams dedicated the rest of his political career to serving in the U.S. Senate to fighting slavery. Let me get back to this, as a matter of fact, after this break, since I hear the music. Thank you. I'll be right back. Okay, so right before the break, I talked about these parallel events, parallel directions that were occurring during the early 19th century. And one of those that I just started talking about was the abolition movement. And the abolition movement was such a powerful movement that John Quincy Adams, when he left and was unseated by Andrew Jackson, instead of just going home and retiring, he dedicated the rest of his political career and life to the abolition movement, and he served in the U.S. Senate. Not too many presidents have come back into the political fray after serving as president as a U.S. senator or something else. As a matter of fact, I forget, I think one other president did that. That's not important, and I don't want to go down that rat hole. Anyway, when John Quincy Adams went into the Senate, it was literally to fight Martin Van Buren and his Democratic machine in stopping the gag order that he placed on slavery so that they couldn't talk about slavery, so that they could protect themselves and so forth. And he was trying to expose those in power and the insidiousness of slavery so that they could end it, because him and his family were ardent supporters of the abolition movement. Anyway, as such, with all of these different energies that were taking over or taking place in the early 19th century, the North and South were divided on the slavery issue, as we know. And many Northerners saw slavery as sin. As a matter of fact, if you read Abigail and John Adams' letters to each other, they were constantly talking about what an egregious sin of God that was. They also, many Northerners, saw that the celebration of Christmas was a sin. To these people, the celebration of Thanksgiving was more than appropriate. In the South, Christmas was an important part of the social season. And of course, if you understand, and there's a really good book that kind of explains the paradigm and the mind model that was entrenched into the South, that book would be Thomas Sowell's Black Rednecks and White Liberals. Anyway, not surprisingly, the first three states to make Christmas a legal holiday were in the South: Alabama in 1836, Louisiana, and Arkansas in 1838. In the years after the Civil War, Christmas traditions started spreading, and the children's books played an important role in spreading these customs and celebrating Christmas, especially the tradition of trimmed trees and gifts delivered by Santa Claus. Sunday school classes encouraged the celebration of Christmas. Women's magazines were also very important in suggesting and informing ways to decorate for the holidays, as well as how to make these decorations. They were literally teaching people and helping them be more festive about Christmas to a point where you would think that they wanted to make the entire year about the Christmas season or the pagan side of Christmas. It wasn't necessarily the spirit of Christmas that most Christians look at, where we celebrate, even though it wasn't the time of Christ's birth, it's what we celebrate, the birth of our Savior, not necessarily Santa coming down the chimney. However, you can see in the literature of the time and the press and so forth that the progressives had begun to congeal in manipulating the social affairs of this nation, and as we go, so does the world. President Ulysses S. Grant declared Christmas a legal holiday in 1870. The bill to make Christmas a holiday was introduced into the House of Representatives by Representative Burton Chauncey Cook of Illinois. It was approved and passed to the Senate on June 24, 1870, when both houses had agreed on the wording, and it passed to President Grant, who signed it on the 28th of June, 1870. Here's the wording of the Act of Congress, and please note that there. If I previously read George Washington's Thanksgiving address, here's what they said for this act for establishing Christmas. And it says this: an act making the first day of January, the 25th day of December, the 4th day of July, and Thanksgiving Day holidays within the District of Columbia, be it enacted by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled, that the following days, to wit, the first day of January, commonly called New Year's Day, the 4th day of July, the 25th day of December, commonly called Christmas Day, and any day appointed or recommended by the President of the United States as a day of public fast or thanksgiving shall be holidays within the District of Columbia. Notice that they didn't call out the 4th of July Independence Day, because we had been celebrating the 4th of July under the author of the Declaration of Independence. It's kind of one way that Thomas Jefferson was able to self-aggrandize his shared document with the Continental Congress when they declared that declaration and promulgated that out to the Republic or to the many states of America at the time. Anyway, back to the act itself, and shall for all purposes of presenting for payment or acceptance of the maturity and protest and giving notice of the dishonor of bills of exchange, bank checks, and promissory notes or other negotiable or commercial paper be treated and considered as is the first day of the week, commonly called Sunday, and all notes, drafts, checks, and other commercial or negotiable paper falling due or maturing on either of said holidays shall be deemed as having matured the day previous. So they didn't mention anything about recognizing divine providence. They didn't recognize the birth of the Savior. They just called these things national holidays, unlike what George Washington did when Congress basically directed or wrote up this bill and he signed it to say we needed to recognize the divine hand of providence in creating this nation and give him thanks and recognize him. So that was completely lost or dropped in that bill as to why we celebrate Christmas and the historical perspective of that. By the last quarter of the 19th century, America eagerly decorated trees, caroled, baked, and shopped for the Christmas season. Since that time, materialism, media, advertising, and mass marketing has made Christmas what it is today. I believe you can actually find Christmas being put into the stores in June now. The traditions that we enjoy at Christmas today were invented by blending together customs from what many different countries into what is considered to be many to be our national holiday. That said, many Christians today may not know the details of Christmas, but almost all know that it is a pagan holiday that was infused with the celebrating the birth of Christ. As Christians, we can choose when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, but we must remember that we have adopted a spirit to this holiday that sets it apart. Let us not surrender the true time of Christmas, and let us also remember that spirit of what it means, of the birth of Christ, the giving of gifts, and not necessarily the giving of gifts as a materialistic thing, but the sacrifices. One of my favorite stories that I remember was about a husband and wife who loved each other, and it was Christmas time, and it's probably one of those stories from those sketches of the early 1800s. But it was a husband and wife who wanted to get each other something special, and they didn't have much money. They were poor, they were young, they were just starting off. And so I believe he went out and purchased a comb for her beautiful long hair. And she went out and cut her hair and bought, and as a matter of fact, he ended up selling, this is the story, he ended up selling his pocket watch so that he could buy her a comb for her beautiful hair. She cut her hair so that she could buy a nice gold chain for his pocket watch. So when they exchanged gifts, and obviously he recognized that his comb was not going to be utilized for a while, when they exchanged the gifts, they kind of recognized the sacrifice of what they did in trying to get them something that would make them happy. Truly, the greatest gift that our Creator has given us is our Lord and Savior and His birth and the life that He has given us an example of how to live. And clearly, His atonement is that passage back to Him. And no one can give an equal gift of what our Savior has given us. And so as Christians, we can choose when and how we want to celebrate Christmas. But I would say this, that we shouldn't make the spirit of Christmas tied to or constrained by the time and season. We should always live by that spirit of Christmas of peace and giving and helping each other and sacrifice. And with that, Merry Christmas. I hope you continue to listen to Reclaiming the Republic. God bless. Thank you very much. Okay, let's do it.